Our scripture reading this morning comes from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. It can be found on page 1267 in most of the pew Bibles. Taming the tongue. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is the word of the Lord.
Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we've heard your word. We pray now that you would illuminate our minds as we meditate on this. Bless my words, bless our ears and our hearts, that we would pursue you as we dig into this passage together. We pray that your Spirit would guide us the whole way through, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A while back, I had a conversation with a man in my office, and this man had said something very sharp and harmful to his wife. He had come home, and he said she was nagging him, and you never get home on time from work, and you're got these two projects in the house that aren't finished yet, and he was just feeling really frustrated, and he just burst out some words that I won't even repeat here. But in essence, he says, I can't stand living with you anymore. I can't stand hearing your voice anymore. He yelled at her. And then he said this to me. I don't know where that came from. So what do you mean you don't know where that came from? He said, well, I don't know what possessed me to say that. I don't know why I said that. That wasn't me talking. I had been leading in a church where we used a verse from Matthew 12, verse 34, almost every other week in our responsive reading of the Ten Commandments. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12, verse 34. And I had that in my mind, and I had that in my mind enough to say, those words did come from you. Let me quote the whole passage. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. So those words came from you. You said them, and that means If what Jesus said is true, you need to look at your own heart. You see, there's a clear binding connection between our words and the center of who we are. There's a clear binding connection between how we use our language and everything else about us and our body. I mean, this is why psychologists, when people are saying, I don't know what's going on inside of me and I can't figure it out, my problems are eluding me, what do? They get people talking. They get hearing things, and pretty soon they say something and they're like, oh, is that what's going on inside me? Words are deeply connected to our being and our hearts. And this is what James chapter 3 is telling us this morning. This passage we just read tells us that our language, what we say and how we say it, is so important because it's directly connected with the rest of our being. I mean, look at verse 2. James is telling us that if we had perfect control over what we said, that we would also have perfect control over our whole body. Now, we tend to not think that way. We tend to think, well, we just have these different areas of self-control, and they all are kind of independent of each other. We have our self-control of our behavior, our self-control of our words, our self-control of our thoughts, our self-control of our schedule and our work. But James is telling us something very interesting. He's saying your mouth and the rest of you are so clearly connected that if you learn how to control your language, you actually learn how to control your whole self. This is the power of language according to Scripture. Language, words, mean so much in the Christian faith. We could trace a theme throughout Scripture that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the account of Genesis 1 of His creating was God speaking them into existence. Words have a creative power in Scripture. And those who are made in God's image, we can use our words to build up and tear down. We can use our words to create either blessings or curses in each other's lives. Words are powerful. Our language is powerful, and that's what we're talking about this morning. We want to look at the power of language. We want to think about the bad news about this power of language and also how we would heal our language, and if we can heal our language, how we would heal ourselves of the problems we have using language. Now, thinking about language, most of us probably tend to think bad words and good words, right? We don't want to use curse words or swear words. We don't want to take the Lord's name in vain. That's absolutely true. That's a great place to start. Why do we start there? Because those words are cruel. Those words undermine God. Those words hurt other people. We can also use our language pretty harshly without even ever using bad words, right? We can gossip about someone. We can not let their story be their story, but kind of share it with everyone else. Did you hear that? We can use our language to make people feel terrible about themselves. If someone comes up to you and says, "You're ugly," that's not just them saying some words. That hurts. That kind of pierces through the veneer of no one can move me. And if we hear it often enough, we start believing it, because that's the kind of power words have. And it's going to take mountains of effort to not believe something you hear over and over and over again. Now, so we have good words, bad words, but we also have ways to use our language that are build others up and then tear others down. And I think the same thing holds with groups of people. If we have a common language, if we share some vocabulary, have a common way of talking about things, have stories that we tell each other, that binds us together. That has a creative power to unite people together. Families get together this time of year, Thanksgiving, Christmas, and they tell some of their family stories. Family stories get told at memorial services, and that b- binds us together, unites us together. Yeah, we all share that heritage. In the church, it happens the same way. We use language, vocabulary that's meant to unite us together. We use gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done. We use covenant, God's relating to us through covenant. We use the words kingdom, God's overarching sovereignty over everything. We say God's word, which we mean the Bible, which is his written word, but God's word incarnate, Jesus Christ. We have these vocabulary that we cannot get rid of because they are what unites us together as the body of Christ. When I was working in businesses, we did the same thing. We had phrases that we would use often to kind of capture what our goals and ambitions were as an organization. Language has that power. It unifies groups. It directs people. We have particular words about our particular faith. We talked about the alones, the sola, the scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, and to the glory of God alone. This is vocabulary that we want it to keep shaping our beliefs, our faiths, and what we unite ourselves in. Now, verse 1 of this passage, I'm going to punt down the road until the first Sunday in January. We're going to talk about James 3, verse 1, just that verse, when we install a new leader and think about leadership in the church, because that is a message that we need to think about, and I've decided I just don't have time to put that in our message today. So we're going to think about that later. We're going to focus now on verses 2 through the rest of the passage, where James gives us three metaphors for the tongue. Three metaphors. We talked about the power of language as the power to shape us, impact us deeply. The three metaphors about this power of language are the bit in a horse's mouth. You know what that is? Some of you probably even put bits in horses' mouths and you direct them. A rudder for a ship and a spark that can set a forest on fire. And when you put a bit in a horse's mouth, at first the horse is going to fight it a little bit, and that's your way of kind of training this horse. If you don't stop, I'm going to pull pretty hard, and it's going to hurt, and you're going to stop. But after you have a horse trained, that bit becomes a little more normal part of that horse, and you don't have to yank very hard. You don't have to slap very hard. In fact, when I was I once rode horses with my grandfather, we would put the reins. If you want to turn your horse this way, you would pull a little bit and you get there. But we trained it so you could lay that rein over its mane and it would automatically know, and you wouldn't even have to tug it and pull it. In other words, it becomes more fitting over time. It becomes less painful, less difficult to train and direct you as this horse learns with this bit. Of course, we know a rudder. A rudder is a little tiny piece of the ship and steers the whole ship in one direction. And I grew up with Smokey Bear. Only you can prevent forest fires, right? Have a little tiny campfire, and if it's dry enough, one little spark can escape and flutter out of your campfire, land in a dry patch of leaves or something, start burning, and that burn can go out of control. The similarity of all of these metaphors, it's a very small thing in life that can direct everything else. A little bit, a little rudder, a little spark can impact a horse where your horse directions and horses were used for power, a ship used for transportation, or a forest, an enormous part of creation. Our tongues are like these things. They direct, and they have enormous consequences. The bad news is we can't control them. Verse 8 says this. Well, Picking up at verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. I always want to know. I didn't do the original Greek here. I'm always curious about reptiles and sea creatures when I'm like, I'm wondering what kind of animals they were taming that James had in mind in that day. We generally think of just mammals. But birds are very smart. We can train birds. We know birds can solve puzzles that mammals can't. This is an interesting thing I heard on a science talk recently, that they have trained ravens to solve mathematical puzzles. Fascinating. We can train these animals. We can tame them, get them to accomplish exactly what they want us to do. Think of the canines that are servicing police officers and those that are visually impaired, training them to do exactly what they need to do. But verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. Really? No man can tame the tongue. That's what the Bible tells us. We could get a little bit better at controlling our language, but we could never master it. We can't tame our tongue and put it into submission by our own brute force and our willpower. And what's the evidence of this? Well, that our tongue is used for different things. It's used to praise, to worship God on the one hand, and it's used to curse others on the other hand. Isn't it interesting that James would pit these as opposites? The opposite of worshiping God is cursing our fellow mankind. You would think that the opposite of worshiping God would be to curse God. But God is saying that it's about our heart's direction. If our heart is oriented towards the things of God, if Christ is our greatest treasure, if He is the one that we're following and aiming our whole lives at, we don't have a reason to curse other people. The opposite of worship, the one who deserves worship, is to belittle and destroy those who are made in that God's image. Now, curse, that sounds kind of like an outdated concept, isn't it? Can you really like say something that changes the world? Just know the Bible's understanding of curses is not like the curses you hear in occult literature, where someone will say a few words and now you've just like the ladders are going to fall on you every day of your life, or you're going to have bad luck or fortune. That's when the Bible uses concepts of cursing, it's speaking a reality, a new reality into existence. Remember, the one that first pronounced a curse was God Himself. He said this creation has a curse on it because of our fall into sin. And it was a necessary, a fitting punishment. I would say curses today are much like what I said earlier, where we speak hurtful words into someone else's life, and it actually then creates a life of its own. Those words impact you. And so you might feel like you're living haunted by words of a parent that was abusive, or you might live life haunted by words of a friend that completely turned his back on you and rejected you and belittled you and embarrassed you, and it's hard to trust anyone. These words, we live with the curse of those words, and we need healing from them. So the bad news about language is that we can't get this on our own. We can't just put the five principles in place and we're perfectly mastering our language. It's a restless evil, it's deadly poison, and the problem is that we both worship and curse with our mouths. It's all about ascribing worth, it's all about worship, it's all about what matters most to you. It's the heart orientation that guides our language. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So how do we heal our language? How do we heal ourselves? Where we have both fresh water and salt water spewing from the same mouth, where things are coming out of us that shows our hearts are not cured of sin. Well, if we can't do it on our own, we need someone outside us to come healing us. And that is the gospel message of Jesus, that he comes and he forgives and he touches our lives and he changes our hearts so that we can begin this path of ascribing worth where it belongs, and we can use words that build others up and encourage others, not just tear them down. We all, as parents, we had parents up here this morning. All of us are relating as parents, know the powerful influence our language has on our children. If you're not convicted of that yet, you will be soon, I promise. Our children live with the words that we've spoken to them for the rest of their lives. And we need to be humble about this and say, I can't pretend that I've got my tongue perfectly tamed, because then when I do and I say something hurtful, I'll just try to defend myself. And I'll try to dismiss that that wasn't very hurtful. I'll do things that other ways to try to distract from the bad things that are coming out of my mouth. We need to model repentance. We need to model dependence on our Lord. And so when the inevitable things that we say that we regret come out, we also model to our children, Dad said that and that was wrong and he's sorry and he needs God to forgive him. And that becomes part of the healing process of language that we also pass on to our children and grandchildren, those who come after us. If you find your words and your language are hard to control and you've been just trying to use self-control techniques this whole time, and it hasn't quite worked, it's because it never quite will. We need Christ to shape our hearts, to touch our mouths. We need Jesus to heal our language. And when he starts healing our language, he heals the rest of us. Remember, if our mouths were in check, our whole body is going to be in check. This is what we need to submit our lives, ourselves to Christ. Lord Jesus, use my mouth to proclaim your praise and not tear others down. Make this our prayer. Make this our commitment. Make this our way of saying, I need the gospel. I need this good news that healing is provided from outside of me. And that will begin this process of reshaping my language.